When I was growing up, I was the youngest of three boys, and I can remember wanting to do everything the same as my older brother, who was almost exactly 2 years older than me. And so that meant if he was wearing a hat to go out of the house, then I wanted to wear a hat. And if he was playing in the backyard, then I wanted to be playing in the backyard. And if he ordered chicken nuggets when we were out at lunch, then I was ordering chicken nuggets. I can remember one time we went to get some ice cream, and we were at a place where you can choose a type of candy to mix in, and he chose Nerds, which are these small, hard, sour-flavored candies, and so naturally that's what I got as well, and it was awful. I could hardly eat it. Sour ice cream. And I never asked him if he was just doing that to get me to stop copying him, but I wanted to be just like him. When his friends would come over to the house, I would say, "These are our friends." And he would remind me, "You don't even know them." But I was imitating him. I wanted to be like him. In a similar way, as God's children, we are to imitate our Father. We are to follow his character. We are to be holy as he is holy. We are to love as he loves. And tonight I want to review or go over a group of people that are mentioned in the scriptures that it specifically says that God loves them. And we're going to spend most of our time in the first five books of the Bible, the law, and look through and see this group of people that God describes as a people that he loves. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." Moses tells the children of Israel that they are to love the stranger. And he says the reason for this in verse 18 is because God himself loves the stranger. Deuteronomy chapter 10 is an incredible section or passage of Scripture. It really gives us great insight into the character of God. And is in verse 17, notice what it says about God. It says that he is God of gods, Lord of lords. That is, he is above all others. And look at the words that are used to describe him. It says that he is great, that he is mighty, that he is awesome. Awesome is one of those words that has really gotten watered down in our language. We use awesome to describe just about everything. If I get extra pickles on my sandwich, then that's awesome. Or if we don't have to wait for 5 minutes longer, then that's awesome. But the true definition is inspiring an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, or fear. In the truest sense, the Lord is the only one who could be described as awesome. He is the ruler over everything. But notice what he does with that position. In verse 18, it says that he administers justice. He defends those who are weak, the fatherless and the widow. When you look at the world today, there are a lot of people who are placed in positions of authority and power, but yet they abuse that position. Whether it is the head of a house, or the overseer of a church, or the leader of a company, or the ruler of a nation, they take that position and that power and they use it for gain. They exploit people who are vulnerable and at risk. But by contrast, Deuteronomy says that God loves the stranger. And instead of trying to take advantage of them, it says that he provides food and clothing. He wants to help them, provide for them. He cares for them. God loves all people, but especially those who are at risk. And what I want to do for the first part of the lesson is just show you some of the references in the law to this group of people, the stranger, so that we can see how God felt about them, how God viewed this group of people. And then at the end of the lesson, we'll make some applications to us. First of all, what is a stranger? A stranger is simply someone who is living in a place that they're not from. They don't belong there. And from the in the verse that we just looked at in verse 19, he says that, referring to the children of Israel, you were strangers. That is, when you were living in Egypt, you were in a place where you didn't belong, where you didn't fit in. But from the perspective of the law, a stranger was someone who was not a part of the children of Israel. That is, a part of the family descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were a person that was now living among this group of people. They had become naturalized. A couple of examples. The two of the women who would ultimately marry into the lineage of Christ, Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabite, both of them were foreigners who had come to live among God's people. One of David's mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, who served in the army, he was a stranger living among God's people. They often were different. They came from different backgrounds. They might have even looked different or had an accent or spoken different languages. But they had come to accept the Lord as the true God and adopted Israel's way of life. Well, notice some of the provisions that God made for these strangers who were living among his people. They were given equal treatment in the law. They were given equal treatment. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as the native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." What Moses tells the people, what God tells the people, is that if somebody wants to keep the Passover, that very special feast that represented the children of Israel being delivered from the angel of death, he says that first a stranger or somebody who's a foreigner must be circumcised, all the men in his house. It'd be great to be a daughter living in that family. But after they've done this, then they can now partake of this special feast. And notice what it says in verse 49. There is one law for the one who is native born and for the stranger. So they are given equal treatment in regards to taking the Passover. Also in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 26, it says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you." God had laid out all of these provisions and these commandments for his people, these statutes. And he says, both you, the children of Israel, and the strangers who are dwelling in the land are to keep these things. You are to observe these commandments. Also, in regards to the provisions, they were subject to punishment in the same way that when the children of Israel transgressed something in the law, they were to be punished. It was the same for the stranger living among them. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 8, it says, And you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. They were instructed to offer sacrifice and to worship God in a specific way. And that applied to the 12 tribes of Israel as well as to those who were living among them. They had to bring it to the tabernacle to offer it to the Lord. And if not, they were subject to punishment. Also notice that they were granted special provisions. God made special protections for strangers in the law. When the children of Israel were harvesting their fields, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So God says this group of people, the poor and then the stranger. Strangers were often coming from other places. and they were fleeing from war or from pestilence or from famine. Oftentimes they didn't own land. They weren't property owners. And so God set up these provisions in order for them to be sustained. You remember that Ruth took advantage of this, a similar provision, when she went and gleaned grain from the fields of Boaz to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 14, turn with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 14. Speaking about those who were working and laboring for God's people, Deuteronomy 24, verse 14, it says, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you." God says that whether you're paying a native or whether you're paying a stranger or a foreigner, you need to give them their wages before the sun goes down. You need to be fair and equal and treat them with respect. And so God protects this group of people that were counting on these wages. They were relying on these things to provide for themselves and their families. They also, this group of people, they received God's forgiveness. As Moses is giving instructions about when the people sin unintentionally, he mentions strangers in this passage. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 25, it says, "So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally." So here God gives this instruction about the people bringing an offering and sacrifice, and he says, you will be forgiven. You will receive this mercy from God, and included right along with that is the stranger who is dwelling among them. So they also received this forgiveness. And then finally, these people entered into covenant with God. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 10, as the people are making a vow before the Lord and they're entering into this covenant with God, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 10, it says, "All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today." I find that so interesting because often we think about the children of Israel and we think, well, this was just all descendants of Abraham. They had this pure bloodline. But here, as God is about to make this covenant with the people, he says, bring together your leaders and the heads of your tribes, those who are the most prominent and who are at the forefront of the nation. But then he says, bring the strangers, bring those who go and draw the water and who are cutting the wood. And they themselves also enter into this covenant with the Lord. God had chosen Israel to be a special nation. He had selected them, and through them, he would bless them with the land, and ultimately, he would bless all nations. But from these passages, we see that he also regarded people outside of that family. And he made it clear in the law that they were not to be somehow mistreated or looked down upon or made as lesser of people. They partook of the same feasts. They offered the same sacrifices. They prayed to the same God. And they entered into the same covenant. And we see that God had the same care for not only the children of Israel, but also for these outsiders, these foreigners who had come to live among them. And the first thing I want to point out to you in way of application is that strangers are not really that strange. by definition, by saying a person is a stranger, we're somehow associating something about them, that they are different from us, that they are an outsider. But as we see here, the way that God treated these people, the way that God looked at this group of people, they're not very different. They're in many ways very similar and have some of the same rights and opportunities. And the question for us today is, how do we treat people who are different from us? Maybe it's a racial difference. Maybe it's an economic difference. Maybe it's a cultural difference. We have a tendency to overemphasize what we see on the outside, the external. And we focus on things like appearance and a person's hair and the way that they dress. Or we hear a person speak and it sounds unfamiliar to us and it makes us feel uncomfortable because they're different. When I was a junior in college, I had an opportunity to go to South Africa for about 6 weeks. And I stayed with a family, a Christian family down there, and it was an eye-opening experience. One of the places that we went to visit, we stayed with a preacher and his family, and he took us to a little marketplace where they had souvenirs and things that you could purchase. And I was looking at a wooden statue that had been carved of an African bushman, which is just a native who lives in the desert. And it was a very rugged statue. He was not wearing a shirt and had his loincloth, and he was holding a bow, and then in the other arm he was holding something he had just killed. And I was just looking at it, and the host that was keeping us, he came up and he said, "Conrad, if I purchase that for you, would you display it in your house?" And I tried to protest. I said, "No, I can't accept that, and I wouldn't be able to take it back home." But he asked again. He said, If I got that for you, would you display it in your home?" And that African bushman is sitting on the bookshelf next to our couch to this very day. That's one promise my wife wishes I wouldn't have entered into. There are a lot of cultural differences between us and the people living in Africa. But after spending time with them, you quickly realize that they are just like us. They are people just like us. And what we have in common with them far outweighs the things that divide us. They want to be accepted. They value friendship. They care about their children and their families and providing for them. They love to eat food and to laugh and to talk. And they were made in the image of God. It's important for us, as we think about relationships with other people in the body of Christ, not to allow those external differences to put a wedge in between us so that we would be divided. And maybe they're a person, they look different than us, or maybe it's just they're in a different stage of life. They're single, they haven't gotten married, or maybe they're divorced, or maybe they don't have kids, or whatever it may be. But God desires for His body to be united, that there would be no divisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Are there strangers in the body of Christ today to us? Do we view people as so different from us that we're not able to have that care and that love and that mutual respect? That brother or sister who seems so different from me, have I taken the time to get to know them? Have I gone out to eat with them? Have I invited them into my home? And in my experience, when I have taken the time and the effort to do those things, I am always surprised what you learn about other people when you take the time to get to know them. Strangers, or those who are different from us, they're not all that strange after all. We've got to work at getting to know our brothers and sisters. This idea of God loving the stranger in the Old Testament also teaches us today that we need to have compassion for those who are weak. We need to have a tender heart for those who are going through challenges and difficulty. God has always cared for people who are disadvantaged, who are less fortunate, those who are fatherless, those who are poor, and those who are from the outside place. And the fact that he commanded his people to make provisions when they were harvesting their crops, to leave a portion of their fields so that these people could have something to be sustained. And the question I have to ask myself is, do I make that same effort? Do I take some of the produce that God has given me and then set it aside for the stranger, for someone who is in need? A few years ago, Jessica and I were going to visit her sister who was living down in Honduras, Central America. And we went as tourists. We were there to see the country and visit the coffee farms and eat at the local restaurants and just get to experience another place. One night we were outside of a restaurant after finishing our dinner, and there was a man who didn't have any legs. He's basically nothing below his torso. And he was using his arms as crutches, and he came over to us. He didn't say anything. He just looked up, and he held out his hand. And I looked down at him, and then I looked away. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to give money to every single person that asks us. I know that money in the hands of people on the streets often fuels a drug addiction. But what I am saying is that we can become so calloused in our attitude towards other people around us that we are unwilling to help anyone who is in need. If we're not handing out money, what about gift cards? McDonald's and Subway work just great. And there are a lot of other ways that we can help people who are in need. The Nashville Rescue Mission and Room at the Inn are places that provide services to people who are in need. And are we making a conscious effort to try to participate and help those who are destitute? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35 says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." Notice that we can provide and we should provide what's needed. If a person is hungry, then we give food. If they're thirsty, we provide drink. If they don't have a place to stay, then you take them in. So Jesus wants for us to be good stewards, but we need to be reaching out and looking around us, seeing the needs that are out there. And Jesus, in this context, later says that as you do it to these strangers, as you minister to these people, it's as if you are doing it to me. Something that can help us in this area, as we think about remembering where we've come from and where we've been. God told the children of Israel to reflect on the fact that they were once strangers in Egypt. And the same is true for us today, thinking about where we came from. That time in our life when we were going through a difficulty, when we need someone to help us, when we were discouraged and we had lost a job or we were going through some type of challenge that we needed someone to pick us up, whether it was someone that we knew or it was someone who was unknown to us. But none of us have made it where we are today without the help of someone else along the way. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Having that compassion and that care for those who are weak. And finally, it's critical for us to see the value of each person. It is so important for us to see that every single person, whether they look like us, act like us, talk like us or not, they have great value and worth before God. When the Samaritan goes and he finds this man on the road, how does he treat him? The man has been beaten up, he's bloodied, he's been left for dead. What does he do? He takes him and he stops and he shows concern. And he ministers to his wounds and then he puts him on his own animal and he takes him to a place that's safe. And then he pays so that he'll be able to rest and recover. How does he treat him? With respect, with dignity and with kindness. He treated him like a neighbor. And yet this is a person that is completely unknown to him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. I believe this Samaritan man recognized this principle here. He saw the value, he saw the worth in this other man who was unknown to him, but even though he was laying on the side of the road, and yet he saw past those things. Just want to make a closing comment about immigration. That's a hot button topic right now. And there's a lot of discussion about people coming into the country and refugees and people from other places. But as Christians, as God's people, we need to keep in the forefront of our minds that God has regard for every single person living on this earth. And we need to be careful in our comments and the things that we say not to degrade or speak down or talk down just because of other people maybe in a different situation than us. If we want to be just like God, if we want to be followers of Christ, then we have to have that love, that concern, and that care for all people, especially those who are at risk. Because God loves the strangers, we should too. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 33, it says, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We close with an invitation. If there's something that we can do to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, please come down to the front as we stand and sing this closing song.